you hear the word the rapture, what comes to your mind? What is it? When does it happen? Who does it involve? Did you ever wonder how all this prophecy stuff really works out? If so, stay with us.
Thanks for joining us for this Tuesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip brings us part two of his message, How to Give Hope to the Fearful and Help to the Fearless. And we'll learn what the future holds for those who follow Christ and those who don't. Now at the end, Chip will be back to give us some final insights on this important subject, and I'll tell you about a resource that will help you share this information with a friend. Now let's join Chip for today's message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
The rapture requires no other prophetic event to occur on the calendar of God's timetable. It could happen today at 12:05. It could happen tomorrow at 11:57. It could happen next week, next month. Nothing has to happen in Israel. Nothing has to happen anywhere. The rapture can occur anytime. And when you understand that, it will change how you live, how you believe, and how you behave. 1 John tells us that a proper study of prophecy causes us to fix our eyes on the person of Christ, and as we do, it is the hope of His return and the lack of awareness of when it exactly will be that purifies us, because we live thinking moment by moment, maybe today. Ryrie goes on to say that not only then is there return of Christ that is imminent, there's the resurrection of the dead. Third, there's the actual rapture of the church, where we meet Jesus in the air and meet our loved ones who've died. Then there's the reunion of believers with Christ and with each other. What a great thought. People that you love, the people that are in Christ. You know, death isn't forever for believers. That's why he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to grieve like those who don't have hope. You grieve, but not like those who don't have hope. In fact, notice he says there's reassurance, the reassurance of hope in the face of death. I told you I did a funeral on Monday. And on the one hand, it was one of the hardest, and on the other, it was one of the easiest. It's one of the hardest because I knew a lot of the family members, and it was very difficult, and it was so sudden. 5 weeks ago, this man sat in here with you. 5 weeks ago. And then he had a little pain. So a week later, he got it checked. Then they found out he had cancer. The elders prayed for him. 2 weeks later, they're letting him out of the hospital and giving him a few days to live. 3 or 4 days later, I'm doing his funeral. Bang. But you know, the suddenness made it difficult. But I was with a family before and after, and I saw God buoy them up with grace. I saw faith. I saw people that knew for certain, because of their relationship with Christ and because of His relationship with Christ, this wasn't the end. There were tears and there was pain and there was loss. But as his wife said, we'll go on. We will go on. We have the Lord and we'll see Him again. Can you say that? Can you say that for you, and can you say that for the people you care most about? Finally, at the bottom, you see a brief picture that I'm just going to allude to, because many of you are going to get excited, and I'm glad. And you're going to think, you know what? I've got to start reading about prophecy, and I want to learn about this. And what you're going to do is you're going to go home, and you're thinking, prophecy, let's see. Revelation. I'm going to read Revelation. And you're going to get to about chapter 8, and then you're going to say, man, this is nuts. I don't understand any of this. So let me give you the cliff notes of the book of Revelation and prophecy. You have Christ's death and resurrection. That was prophesied. And then we have the church time where we are here. And then what we've just talked about, Jesus will come, there'll be the rapture. Notice he doesn't come to the earth. We meet him in the clouds. And then immediately after the rapture, a series of events will happen very quickly. There will be a peace accord signed in the Middle East that will blow people's mind. The emergence of the Antichrist will come, and there'll be such chaos, he'll promise hope and peace, and people will say, hey, yeah, let's give this guy the ball. He'll have supernatural powers, and for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, it'll be like, hey, this is great. The church will have been raptured out, and that won't be done in a secret or in a corner. People will make up all kind of bizarre stories to talk about what happened to those people and why. Many people will be like people, maybe even some of you in this room, who understand the story, who said, I'll wait till later, and the rapture will occur, and they will go through the tribulation, and they will trust in Christ during that time. God says he will send 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, because he's going to go after his people and love them and draw them back. And then the second half of this 3.5 years will be chaos, judgment, wrath, like you cannot imagine. So in the little section where there's the tribulation between the rapture and Christ's return, write Revelation, R-E-V, period, 6 through 18. And as you read through that, you'll know, oh, that's what's occurring here. Then Christ's return, that's chapter 19. That's the battle, literally, it's a war of Armageddon. And then chapter 20 will talk about the literal 1,000-year reign. Well, Christ is coming back, and he will fulfill every promise that he made to the nation of Israel, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 20 tells you about that 1,000-year reign, and then eternity, the new heaven, new earth, is described in chapter 21 and 22. This little book, one, I like it because it's thin. Second, it's very brief and clear. It's called Come Quickly, Lord Jesus, What You Should Know About the Rapture by Dr. Charles Ryrie. Fasten your safety belt and let's turn the page, and we want to look at the final portion of Paul's teaching. Notice very importantly that in the NIV, the first verse says now. That's okay. Good translation. It's not quite as hard. The word there is but. He's making a contrast. He says now, you know, if you hear it as now, it's a great word. If it's but, see, he's talked about the church, he's talked about the rapture, he's talked about the coming, but now he's going to shift gears and he says, I want to talk about the end times in general. And in verses 1 through 3, he's going to teach us as believers, we need to warn. We need to warn the people in our relational network, and we need to do it by speaking the truth in love. And then in verses 4 through 11, he's going to come back and say, we need to not just warn them, we need to win them by literally living the truth out in everyday life. So let's look at these three verses and see what he says about not just the rapture. What he's going to do is talk about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord was prophesied in the Old Testament, so they should know about it. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 4, Isaiah 12, Joel 1, Amos 5, Zephaniah 1 and 3. And the day of the Lord then was also taught by who? Christ. His disciples ask him about it. You know, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. They knew, and the Apostle Paul taught them when he was with them about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is this time where historically there's going to be great judgment followed by great blessing. And the day of the Lord in the New Testament is always used in reference to not the church, but the judgment of the nations. It says, but or now, brothers, about times and dates, literally about kind of the durations and the characteristics of this whole end time scenario, about the times and the dates, we don't need to write you. Why? For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They know very well. Why? Old Testament teaching, teaching of Paul, teaching of Christ. So what he's talking about now is not any mystery, not any new information. He's giving them the big picture. You know the day of the Lord when Jesus comes in final judgment. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Verse 3, why people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. And then notice the simile. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That same little double negative, strongest in the New Testament, it's here. They in no way ever will escape. It's very strong. Now, let's make three quick observations about those verses. Observation number one, Jesus' return is certain. We need to warn people. Jesus is coming back. Secondly, Jesus' return will be unexpected. Jesus is coming back. It's not peace and safety. And when he comes back, he's going to surprise a lot of people. And some of those people are your friends. Some of those people are your family members. And dare I say, probably in a group this size, some of those people are you. God brought some of you today to have a divine appointment. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You might be a great person, a moral person, a great worker, a good mom, a good dad, a great single person. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I mean, you're just one of us. But you don't know Christ. You haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as his sacrificial payment for your sin. And when the rapture occurs, those who know him go, and those who don't, don't. And it is unkind, unloving, and cruel to keep that to yourself. The worst you're going to get is thanks but no thanks. And the best you're going to get is like the guy down front right after the Saturday service. What courage. He's been there, done that, and said, you know, today's the day for me. And that's where some of you are today. Even as I'm speaking, you know that little uncomfortableness you feel, that that's God. You've been here before. And he's speaking to you. He loves you. He wants you to know, I want you a part of my family. And this guy walks down front. And I mean, not with the sort of, you know, do you think you could help me? It was like, look, buddy, I've wrestled with this a long time. This is a day I need to deal with God. He said, I'm an alcoholic and I'm a drug addict, and my life is completely destroyed. I stuck out my hand. I said, welcome. We have a lot of people here just like you. And God's done great things in their life. And then I looked over, and there were people on the encouragement team to meet and talk with him. And I got the privilege to walk him over to a guy named Jeff, who 3 years ago was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And I've seen the reconstruction process and his face light up. And I saw a man start a new journey with a new God. He was in the process of learning how to get his sins forgiven, find new purpose, find meaning. Later that night, as he would pray to receive Christ, the Spirit of God's going to come into his life. And his old man died. His new man, now united with Christ, resurrected, and a brand new life. And when the rapture occurs, he's gone. Because of faith in the grace of God. And the warning is, would you please tell people that? Because I really loved you, I really cared about you, I found ways to serve you, and then in the most loving, winsome way, I could say, these are the claims of Christ. I'm going to be your friend whether you accept him, I'm going to be your friend whether you reject him, but I have a moral responsibility to tell you, he's coming, it's certain. He's coming unexpectedly. And finally, when he comes, it will not be to bless, it will be to judge. And you can either allow him to be your judge now and let him judge your sin and place it all on Christ so you come as a son or a daughter, or you can wait and stiff-arm God and he will be your judge later, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and you'll suffer irreparable damage. We are told by our Lord to warn those in this situation. We're not only to warn them, but we're to win them. There's one major point I want you to get from verse 4 through 11. Simply put, you win them by living a significantly pure life where you live out what you say you believe. Notice verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. In other words, hey, there's going to be no surprise for you. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Now listen to this. Here's the application. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. This is a different word for asleep. This means moral and spiritual lethargy. It means indifference to spiritual things. He said, let's not be like them who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Alert means to be mentally sharp, spiritually alert, calm, sober-minded. It gives multiple reference to an attitude of prayer. So be alert and self-controlled. That word means moral purity. Be stable. Live a life of holiness in view of the Lord's return. For those who sleep, verse 7, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Contrast. But since we belong to the day, let us be, notice the repetition, self-controlled. Live out this life. This time it's in the present tense. Continually be self-controlled. At home, be self-controlled. How? By the grace of God. At work, be self-controlled. Specifically, how do you do it? He tells us, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. That's in a tense of the verb that means do it once and for all. Put on a breastplate of faith. Trust God. Accept his love. And be loving toward others and have the security of your life, the helmet, your thinking, by the hope of salvation. And it's of a soldier. It means be not like a soldier asleep. Be alert. Be strong. Be ready. Go into your world, into your relational network, and exhibit faith and love and hope in such a way where people say, hey, man, how in the world do you do it? You got 3 kids. You're under such pressure. How does your life work? Your wife walked out on you. Your husband walked out on you. That boss treats you terrible. I don't know how you make it on what you live on. There's something different about you. Yeah, it's Christ. See, we're to win the world by living a winsome, God-empowered, grace-oriented life. He gives the reason, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. God's will isn't that we're involved when the wrath occurs, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 10, what a line. He died for us. The little word for means on our behalf and in our place. He died for us. Just let it sink in, okay? He died for, you put your name in it. He died for you. He died for me. And this idea isn't just some man, fully God, fully man, died somewhere historically. The idea is every sin, every shameful thing, everything in your closet and mine, he died in your place. God judged that sin when Jesus died on the cross. And all that you've done, all that I've done, all that anyone has done was poured out on Christ, and he is our sin substitute. He died for us in our place. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. You know what your responsibility is? To receive him, to turn to him, to lift the empty hands of faith and say, God, I need you. Now notice why he died for you. This is so great. So that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, dead, we may live together with him. I don't know your background. My background in church was so terrible. I never had any idea that God wanted a relationship with me. Jesus died on the cross isn't some little thing to sing. He died on the cross because you matter. Everyone in here, you matter. He loves you. He understands your hurt. He understands your pain. He understands where you've been. He understands your baggage. You know what he's saying? Come to me. Come to me today. Let me love you. Let me forgive you. Join my family. Let me cleanse you. Let me take the deepest wounds and hurts. I'll be the dad you never had. I'll be the mom you never had. I'll be the mate that left you. I'll be the person you've been searching for. Whatever you think success or money or anything's going to get you, I'll be that. I am God, and you matter to me. I died for you because I want a relationship. He doesn't want to give you a list of do's and don'ts and duties and how many things you're supposed to go to. He wants to bring you into a loving relationship with him, and your service to him will flow out of gratitude and life and love. And then he tells us, therefore, encourage one another and build up each other just as in fact you are.
Chip will be right back with some application for today's teaching, but if you've just joined us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And today's message, How to Give Hope to the Fearful and Help to the Fearless, is from Chip's series, Lift, The Awesome Power of Encouragement. In this series, Chip opens the book of 1 Thessalonians and teaches us what biblical encouragement looks like. You'll learn how to help people overcome the feelings of discouragement. You'll discover how to bring out the very best in those around you. And you'll understand how to give hope to someone who feels hopeless. This series will help you serve others, and it'll strengthen you at the same time. All of the Lift resources are available right now on our website. In addition, Chip's free message notes will help you dig deeper when you use them to study along as you listen. To get started, just go to our website, livingontheedge.org, and order today. Now, here's Chip.
I want to pause for just a moment here to let you know that at Living on the Edge, we remain faithful to a pledge. It's a pledge to God and to you that we want to do everything in our power to help you, Christians, live like Christians. We go about that a lot of different ways. Sometimes we give away resources. And many of you know that in a window of time last year, we literally gave away the Real God book. And we gave it away because what we wanted to do, we wanted to seed a movement. We believe that God's going to work in a powerful way, so we literally gave away 3,000 books. Now imagine the people committed to read them. Imagine 3,000 households where people are getting a clear view of God. Things are happening in their life. They begin to share it. And then after that, we rolled out our small group and online course, and people are beginning to discover who God really is and the domino effects in their relationships at home and at work and with their neighbors. And so now I have a challenge for you. People made great sacrifices for us to do that.
If you have never given to Living on the Edge, or maybe you've given a time or two, or maybe you think, I don't think my gift would mean much, here's what I want you to know. The backbone of the ministry is people giving regularly and monthly, sometimes $20, $30, $50 a month. But when hundreds, in fact, thousands of people do that, you're laying the foundation for us helping Christians live like Christians, not only in America, but all across the world. God's opened incredible doors, and the team has to grow. Will you join the team?
Thanks, Chip. Well, if that challenge is meaningful to you, we'd love to have you join us. Helping Christians get a high, accurate, biblical view of God will change the world we live in. To give a gift to Living on the Edge, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, you can donate securely by going to livingontheedge.org. That's livingontheedge.org. Your generosity is greatly appreciated. Now, here's Chip with some final thoughts about today's message.
As you probably have noticed, this message today on the rapture and on prophecy in general is anything but irrelevant and esoteric. This is a message that gets right down to where we live with huge implications. And this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the classic passage on the rapture and end times. And you'll hear this taught many times, but I think it's interesting that today we walk through chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where the Apostle Paul takes the truth about prophecy and he says, this is the important application. And the application is twofold. We must warn people that there is an end coming, and we want them to be ready. And there's only two ways to warn them. One, we have to warn them by how we live so that it makes sense that what we say is true. And then we have to warn them with our words and tell them and explain in a non-judgmental way, hey, the end is coming. In this passage, we learn that Jesus' return is certain. It's not a maybe. It's as certain as the promise that the Messiah would come one day. He came. Biblical passages for over 700 years prior to the time predicted his first arrival, and Jesus, the last words he told us was, I will be back. When he ascended, the angels, looking down on that crowd, said, why are you looking up as though something strange is happening? The one you see ascending is going to return. Jesus is coming back, and when he returns, it will be an unexpected event. He's not going to send you a letter and say, by the way, if you've been waiting to kind of get your life right, if you've decided to sow some wild oats and wait a little bit later, you don't get that opportunity. You'll never know when it is. And when he comes, it means judgment. We need to understand and we need to tell others that everyone will stand before God and you will be judged. Let me ask you, are you ready? No, not the person next to you. Not other people. I didn't ask if you went to church. I didn't ask if you were religious. I didn't ask if you were moral. Are you ready for the Lord's return? If he returned 3 minutes from the end of this program, would you know that you'd spend eternity with him in heaven? If not, can I suggest that today is the day of salvation? Today's the day for you to ask Jesus to come into your life, to say, I believe you're the Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead, and I know you're coming back. And turn from your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. Now, one more question before we close. Do you know someone that needs to be warned, fellow believer? Is there someone that you really care for, but you just haven't got around to telling them? We never know when he's going to come back. Today's the day. Write a letter, jot a note, set aside a lunch. Tell them in a loving way he loves them, and simply share the gospel.
Want to learn more about prophecy? Let me encourage you to check out Chip's series called Revelation, Living Daily with the End in Mind. You'll find it online at livingontheedge.org, or if you prefer, you can give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Again, if you'd like to know more about the topic of prophecy and the end times, get a copy of Chip's series Revelation, Living Daily with the End in Mind. Well, join us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series, Lift, the Awesome Power of Encouragement. Until then, for Chip and the entire team here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.